true generosity is expressed willingly, of one's free will, without pressure, demands, or compulsion. This is the ninth and final message in the series, Chosen, Attracting God's Attention. The message is entitled, A Generous Heart, Part 2. Here is Pastor Dale O'Shields.
And our study together is focused upon an Old Testament character by the name of David. David was the second king of Israel. He followed King Saul. King Saul messed up. He really blew it. He became very hardened against God. And so God rejected his kingdom, his kingship. And he called a young man by the name of David. And the reason that he called David was very clear. He says to Samuel, I'm going to call a man after my own heart. And so David was identified as being a person after God's own heart. Let that sink in just for a bit. To think that God would say about a person, that guy is like me. That guy has a heart like my heart. And I certainly desire, and I'm sure that you do as well, for God to say the same thing about me. I want to have a heart like God's heart, don't you? And so that's why we're here today. We're here in this series of messages, here in this message today, to learn more about how can I have a heart like not only David's heart, but more importantly, how can I have a heart like God? And in fact, he very much wants to help you and me to develop that kind of heart. Now, in this series, we've been looking at a variety of characteristics of David's heart. As I mentioned last weekend, we could easily take a year at least studying this. We probably could take two or more years studying the life of David, but we only have a very limited amount of time to study it in this particular season of our church life. And so I'm wrapping up today with a message I started last weekend, talking about one particular aspect of David's heart, and that was his and is his generosity. We're learning how to have a generous heart. Because David was a very generous man. His generosity came from his heart. And all through the life of David, you see this generosity being expressed. You see it, for example, being expressed toward a young man by the name of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and how he poured out great grace and kindness upon Mephibosheth. And there are various moments throughout the life history, the life story of David, where you see this generosity arising, but it sort of crescendos in a high point at the end of his life. As David does something that he's wanted to do all of his life as the king, and that's he's desired deeply to build a temple for God. He wanted there to be a place in Jerusalem so that the people of God could come together and worship. That was the passion of his heart. I want to build a house for God, David says. It's my desire. But God said to David, no, you're not going to be the man to build the house. You're not going to be the one that will build this temple. Your son Solomon will build it. I'm going to give you the plans, and you'll get the plans and give them to Solomon, and Solomon will then execute the plans. And so the Spirit of God gave David the plans for this temple. David gave the plans to Solomon, but it didn't stop there. David says, before I die, I want to make sure that this plan gets executed. I'm not the one to build the temple, but I want to make sure that I do my part in seeing that the temple is built. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm only going to read a couple of verses, two or three verses today. I encourage you to go back and read 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29. They tell the story of the latter part of David's life and what he does in relationship to the building of the temple. But I want you to notice with me in chapter 29, verses 2 and 3, David's actions, his generous actions toward the end of his life and this passion for the building of God's house. With all my resources, David says, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in, notice this, large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I provided for this holy temple. Same chapter down to verse number 6. Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. Here we see David giving all of the resources, the gold, the silver, the wood, the iron, the precious stones for the building of the temple, for the adornment of the temple. And he does so in large quantity, and those who were commanders with him serving in his army gave as well. They gave generously because they had generous hearts. Their hearts touch them for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom through the building of this temple. Now, we talked a little bit last week about the amount of money, if you will, in today's currency that David provided for this building. And it's hard to exactly extrapolate the amount of money. Some Bible scholars say that it would certainly have been in the millions. Some describe it as being in the billions of dollars worth of resources. One particular scholar referred to it as over $1 trillion worth of resources, depending upon the price of gold at any point in time, or silver, etc., and precious stones. But it was a lot of money, a lot of resources that David provides for the building of the temple. He did so out of the generosity of his heart. I want to talk to you today, as I did last weekend, about generosity. What does it mean? And when we use the word generosity, it's very easy for us to slip into the idea that being generous is all about how much money you happen to give to causes or to people. But generosity goes far beyond the money that we give. In fact, a heart of generosity is really relayed and demonstrated by your generosity and your prayers for other people, your generosity and your praise to other people, your generosity in the compliments and the words that you speak to others. Generosity is demonstrated in the care that you show to others. It certainly does affect the material realm of life, but generosity is far more than the money that you give to something. Far more than that, because even that is an expression of something broader and bigger in your heart. And so we're talking about generosity, not just in terms of your money. And so I want you to relax this weekend. We're not talking about your finances. We're talking about generosity in every realm of your life, learning to be a generous person in your relationship, certainly with God, but also in your relationships with other people. What does it mean to be generous? We learned last weekend that generosity is one of the characteristics of God. God doesn't just do generous things. God is generous. God is a generous God by nature. And generosity is always an expression. If it's from our heart, it's an expression of love. It's an expression of gratitude. It's also an expression of trust, that when you begin to be generous, you're doing so because you trust that you're going to have enough. You'll never be generous toward anyone else or anything else unless you have trust in God that God's going to take care of you. If you're already always worried about you having enough, you'll never extend anything that you have to other people. So today we're going to talk about this idea of generosity from the heart with four more principles that I want to share with you today. These will make seven in total, three last weekend that I talked about, and then four today. If you missed last week's message, I would highly encourage you to go online and catch up with that. It's a great beginning point for today's message, although today's message will certainly stand on its own. Here are the four things today. Number one, the Bible clearly teaches us that generosity is always measured by the size of one's heart, not the amount of one's giving. Very important biblical principle, that generosity is expressed by the size of your heart, not the size of your gift. Now, we all agree, we saw it a moment ago, that David gave a very large gift for the building of the temple. No question about it. But it wasn't the size of his gift that impressed God. It was the size of David's heart. And sadly, in our culture today, we often measure generosity by the size of one's gift. Well, so that person must be a really generous person. Look how much they gave. Look how much they did for so-and-so. Because they did this great, massive thing, then they are generous. No, you can be poor and generous. You can be limited in your resources and be generous. Why? Because generosity is not about the size of your gift. It's about the size of your heart. And God never expects any of us to give beyond our capabilities. If you're going to be a giver to others, then God says, I know that you're going to give out of what you have. And not everyone has the same amount in their life. Whether it comes to love or prayers or money or whatever it might be, we all are at a place of different resourcing in our life. And God will never ask you to give something that you don't have access to in your life. He asks an equal investment from all of us, equal stewardship by all of us. That's why there's a principle in Scripture called the tithe. The tithe is 10% of whatever God blesses you with is returned back to God. And the tithe is ultimately fair. It's ultimately fair because if you have $10, God says $1 belongs to me. It's the gift back to me. If you have $100, it's $10. $1,000, it's $100. And so the percentage no matter what your resource might be, is fair, if you will, is what God expects of us. He doesn't expect someone with $10 to give $100. And so he bases his expectations of our heart on the basis of the resources of our life. It's the principle that God looks at your heart. He doesn't look at the amounts. I want to give you a story in the Bible that really illustrates this very beautifully. And again, the principle is generosity is not about the size of your gift. It's about the size of your heart. In Mark chapter 12, here's an interesting story that Jesus gave. It's a true story. He taught his disciples a very important lesson and teaches us a very important lesson from this story. Jesus sat down, verse 41, opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Let's stop there for just a moment. Can you just get this picture? Jesus was watching how much money people put in the offering plate. Can you imagine if we were passing an offering plate today and you looked over your right shoulder and there was Jesus? Watching what you pulled out of your pocketbook. This is exactly what's going on. So he's watching people as they put money into the treasury. And I'll describe this treasury in just a moment. Many rich people threw in what kind of amounts? Large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything." If you're circling in your Bible, if you have your Bibles open, if you're taking notes, I would really encourage you to circle that word, everything. She put in everything, all she had to live on. What do we learn from the story? Well, the setting of the story happens in the temple, the very temple that Solomon built, that David resourced. And in the court of the women where this poor widow would have been, there were, according to scholars, those that study such things, there would have been 13 offering boxes surrounding the court of the women. These offering boxes were four different offerings, maybe a guilt offering or a thank offering or your temple tax or whatever it might have been. But there are 13 offering boxes around this large court of the women. And this lady approaches one where Jesus is watching what she's doing. And Jesus has watched and realized that there have been many people who put in lots of money. Some of the richer people have put in large amounts. This is probably related to some of the Sadducees, perhaps even Pharisees of the time. They were trying to impress other people with their big giving. And man, would they make a big show of it. I mean, they got trumpets playing and they're pulling out their wallets and counting their money and flashing it and then putting it in the offering as though they're really something. Jesus is watching all of this, and in the midst of it, he sees this little lady and he says, "That's the kind of heart I'm looking for." As this little lady puts in two little coins. You'll see a picture on the screen, an accurate picture that describes or helps you to understand the amount of money that she gave. That's a scaled size. Those are called widow's mites, little pennies. I actually have one at home that someone gave me many years ago. I was going to bring it in today and show you, but it would have been so small, most of you could not have seen it, okay, if I held it here on the platform. But you get the scale of this little amount that this lady gave, and Jesus watched her drop in those two little coins into that offering box, and he stopped the whole procession and called his disciples over and said, "You've seen something amazing just now. You've watched all these other people give these large amounts." And by the way, there's nothing wrong with giving a large amount. If you're wealthy, it's fine to do that. But just understand, it's not about your amount, it's about your heart, okay? So this is not a condemnation on large giving. It's a revelation to understand that Jesus measures us not on the basis of the amount that we give, but on the size of the heart that we have. And Jesus stops the whole deal, and he brings to the attention of everyone around, "Look at this lady." And I want to remind you today that Jesus is watching us, that Jesus watches our giving. And again, I'm not talking just about financial giving here, giving in every realm of life. Jesus knows how generous you are or how generous you are not. Jesus sees the pattern of your life. He watches this area of our life. He's interested in your giving. He wants to know what's really in your heart. Do you really give generously? What is the size of your heart? Not the size of your gift, but what is the size of your heart? Because your giving says something about your heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said these words, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So he made clear that our hearts are connected to our treasure and our treasure is connected to our giving. It's very interesting that one of the words that Jesus used to describe this poor widow was that she gave more than everyone else. And the reason she gave more was because she gave everything. Her heart was in her giving. Now, it's also interesting to me to note something. It's interesting to note that although Jesus was there watching what she put in and she gave everything, it really dawned on me as I was preparing for this message, it really struck me deeply that Jesus could have stopped her and said, no reason for you to give. This is all that you have. Take your gift back because, you need that more than the temple needs it. But Jesus didn't step in. Jesus didn't stop her giving. Think about that for a moment, that Jesus could have stopped and said, no. But Jesus understood something that you and I need to understand. He understood, and we'll read it later today, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That the pathway to this lady's future, the pathway to this lady's provision, the pathway to everything that would be a blessing in her life, in her future, was wrapped up in the fact that she was a giver. Jesus, I'm not going to stop that. I'll not stop her from being generous from her life and with her life because she's giving from her heart and God sees that. And I assure you that she was rewarded because of her giving. Why is Jesus so concerned about our giving? Why is he so concerned about our generosity? He's concerned about it because it relates to the spiritual development of our lives. You will never grow as a Christian without somewhere along the line God pinning you down and talking to you about generosity. It goes with the process of learning how to be a Christian, learning how to be a Christ follower. Why? Because God is generous. Jesus obviously demonstrated great generosity by giving his life on the cross for us, and he wants his followers to do the same, to live a life of generosity. Why is generosity so important? I'll give you three reasons. They're going to be on the screens for us together. Let's read them, these three things. Number one, read with me, generosity. Come on, everybody. Generosity confronts our human tendency to hold and hoard. All of us have a human tendency to get stuff, to hold on to it, to hoard it. Okay? You may not be an official hoarder, but you and I hoard stuff, okay? And so you get stuff, it's mine. This belongs to me. And you'll have to pry it out of my dead, cold fingers, okay? Because this is mine, my house, my car, my clothes, my. And generosity goes after the my in your life. It goes after that human tendency that we all have to hold on to and to hoard. Why? Because when you hold and hoard, you shut down the blessing of God in your life. You limit what God can do through your life. Here's the second thing to note. Read with me. Material generosity frees us from the spirits of materialism and greed. Materialism is basing your identity in material things. It's loving and living your life for material stuff. Now, let me quickly add here, there's nothing wrong with having stuff in your life. Absolutely nothing wrong with being materially blessed. Thank God when you're materially blessed. Nothing wrong with that. The Apostle Paul said, I pray that you'll prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So there's not a condemnation about having things, but there's a big concern when things have you. And there's a big difference in those two. You can have things as long as things don't have you. And there's a huge difference in those two aspects of things. And giving materially especially, it goes against, go back to the second one again, I'm not done there, okay? Material generosity frees you from the spirits. Notice that, because behind materialism, when you are living your life for the sake of material things, you're bowing down to an idol, okay? And behind every idol are demonic spirits that control our life. You know, I'm not talking about becoming demon-possessed, but I'm talking about being controlled by things that are of darkness rather than light, and also the spirits of greed. And so many people in our world today are bound by the spirits of materialism and the spirits of greed. Again, no condemnation to having material things, but all of the rebuke of God and the correction of God when things have us. Now go to the third thing that we note here. You can go to the third one. There we go. Generosity dismantles what? The spirit of fear. Because giving really attacks fear in your life. Because hoarding says, I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough. But generosity says, I know God's going to take care of me. And so I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to worry. And so these are the valuable aspects of generosity. Why is it important? Because these are all spiritual elements of your life. See, the Bible is very clear. Man looks on the outward appearance, but where does God look? At your heart. You see that in the story of the poor widow. Let's go to the second point today. Here's another reason generosity is so important. Because generosity advances God's will and God's work on earth. God has a work that He wants to do in our world. Would you agree with me on that? God's always at work in the world, but how does God work in the world? How does God impact the world? God works in the world primarily through people, just like you and me. His will, His work are advanced through people. God's will and work gets done through people. Just think about for a few moments ago as Renee came up and shared her story. How do people get blessed at Easter? Many come to faith in Christ. It happens through people, actors on the stage and greeters out in the congregation and people out in the parking lot and people serving children in the children's ministry. And so God's kingdom is always advanced through people. It's true in the life of David, going back to the example of David's life. David wanted to see God's will and plan advanced in the earth, and God's will and plan was for the building of the temple. I will ask you a question this morning. Was it important for the temple to be built? Oh, you better believe it was important for the temple to be built, because that was going to be for Israel a place of worship, the place of sacrifice, the place that Jesus would ultimately visit, the place where He would drive out the money changers. And so many amazing stories in the New Testament of what happens at the temple. It is a foreshadowing of what was in heaven and what Jesus came to do. The whole book of Hebrews, not the whole book, but a significant portion of the book of Hebrews describes how that natural temple reveals something to us about what Jesus came to do for us on the cross of Calvary. And so that temple needed to be built. And David understood if that temple is going to be built, somebody's got to give, so it will be built. Because there's the advance of God's kingdom through generous people. So David's generosity advanced God's kingdom on earth. And it's true in our lives as well. I'm going to share another story from the life of Jesus with you. Another true story. It's found in Luke chapter 19. I was inspired by this passage a few years ago when I heard a message on this, and it's really made me start thinking about this passage like I'd never thought about it before. It's a story of the preparation for the Palm Sunday, where Jesus will come into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. And let me read the story for you, and let's take a look at what happens here, because we're learning something about the fact that generosity is what advances God's will and work in the world. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, He went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. As He approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say," read the words with me, "'The Lord needs it.'" So let's stop there for a moment. Jesus said, "Okay, I got this thing that's going to happen here. I need a donkey. I want you to go to such and such a place, and I want you to untie the donkey and bring it to me. And by the way, if anyone stops you and says, 'Why are you taking the donkey?' your response is to be, 'The Lord needs it.'" So let's now continue the story. Verse 32. "Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as He told them." So they found the place where the donkey was, right where He said it was going to be. "As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?'" Now stop for a moment. You would have done the same thing. Somebody comes to your house, you got your donkey tied up outside, they start untying it, taking it, and you own it, you're going to say, "What are you doing with my donkey? Are we having a donkey jack in here? Okay. What's going on with my donkey? Okay. What are you doing? Okay. This is mine. Okay. My donkey. Okay." And I want you to notice their response. What did they say? They replied. They said exactly what Jesus told them to say. Who needs it?
The Lord
needs it. Okay. So I want to stop there again just for a moment and help you to see something before we go to verse 35. There's no record. See, sometimes in the Bible, what's absent is just as important from what's present. There's no record. There's an absence of any resistance on the part of the owners. They didn't say, "You can't take my donkey. That's my donkey." Okay. They put up no resistance at all. It seems as though they were fully, as soon as they heard the Lord needs it, what did they do? what's implied there. They just let it go. No promise of when it was coming back. They did not have to sign a rental agreement. Okay, none of that transpired. Nothing happened. No signatures. Just, okay, the Lord needs it. Here you go. Take it. Now go to verse 35 with me. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, I've been down that road before. If you travel to Israel and Jerusalem, you can see that very place and walk the same route that Jesus took. So he goes down the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So here's this moment. This incredible thing happens. You got to put yourself in the owner's situation here, okay? Again, the owner's situation, all he has heard, he or she has heard in this situation, is the Lord needs it. That's all they've heard. The Lord needs it, and they've freely given. Now, I want to share with you some things that we learn from this story. They're going to be on the screen as well. So why don't you read these four things with me? Let's look at them together. The Lord needed something to advance his kingdom and fulfill a prophecy concerning his son. So who needed something? The Lord needed something, and why? To do what? To advance his kingdom and fulfill a prophecy concerning his son. Did you know there was a prophecy about a donkey? In Zechariah chapter 9, there was this prophecy that said, my king will come into the city on the back of a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, there was a prophecy related to Jesus. And so this prophecy was still hanging out there that needed to be fulfilled. And so this donkey was going to be a part of the fulfillment of a prophecy, but not just the donkey. The owners of the donkey had to let go of it so it could be a part of this amazing story. But also there's an advance of the kingdom happening, because when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, everybody's going to say, hey, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they're going to wave palm branches and throw down their cloaks, and Jesus will come in as a king. But by Friday of that week, everything will have been set in motion, starting on that Sunday, that Palm Sunday, for Jesus to end up on the cross of crucifixion, and then ultimately in his resurrection. So this was a central key moment, and this donkey was going to set in motion something that related to the full redemptive work that Jesus would accomplish that Friday and that Easter Sunday. So the donkey was important. Say with me, the donkey was important. The donkey was a part of a gift that was going to advance the kingdom. Number two, second thing now. Read with me. Someone had what the Lord needed. Isn't that beautiful to know? A donkey was needed, and someone had what the Lord needed. There's somebody in this room today, or somebody in Frederick, or somebody watching online. You've got something the Lord needs. I don't know who you are, but you're sitting there today, and there's something in your life that God needs out of your life. There's something he needs from you. It might be a generous expression of giving in some manner of serving, or some manner of praying, or whatever it might be. I don't know what it might be in your life, but there's someone here today that the Lord needs something from you. You got a donkey that the Lord needs. Okay. You got a donkey that's needed for the fulfillment of a purpose. But I want to bring this even closer to home, and that's the third point. Read it together with me. Everyone has something the Lord needs. Everybody's got a donkey. You may not know what your donkey is, but you got something that God needs in your life right now. And only you can provide it. And he knows what you have, that only you have, that only you can provide. And the Lord says, I need that. I need that. Last point here in this section. Read it with me. Read together. We always gain when we're generous. We never lose. Do you think that the owners of that donkey lost in the end or won in the end? They won in the end. Think about that. How would you like to be the person that gave Jesus your donkey? I can't wait to get to heaven. Because somewhere in heaven, this guy's going to be walking around. He's going to come up and introduce himself to me. He's going to say, hey, I'm the guy that gave the donkey. We don't know his name. He might even be wearing a t-shirt. I'm the donkey giver. Okay. And suddenly we get to meet the guy that gave the donkey. We don't know his name. I can't wait to meet him. How about you? Okay. But think about it in your life. Whatever it is that God needs out of your life, that you can have a t-shirt that you wear that says, I gave the Lord whatever it might be. This is what I provided for my life. I gave my donkey. I'm not sure what my donkey was, but I gave what God wanted me to give with my life. I was generous. I didn't hold it back. And how does God accomplish his work in the world? He accomplishes his work through you and 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 all of you and all of us together by asking us to be generous in those things that he's blessed us with. And out of our generosity, God says, I'm going to do some amazing things. I'll use your donkey in a way that you never dreamed possible. But it never happens unless you're willing to give up your donkey. It never happens unless you're willing to take your two little coins and put them in the hands of God. It never happens unless you and I are willing to be generous. Let's go to the third point today. The last two points I'm going to cover fairly quickly because I need to have you out by 2 o'clock this afternoon. So we'll. That's a joke, by the way. So generosity is a personal choice and a joy. David's generosity in building God's temple was a personal decision. No one made him do it. No, going back to the story of David, when he gives all these resources for the building of the temple, nobody made him give. God didn't even demand that he does this. He does it out of his own free will. He wanted to give. In fact, he felt privileged to give. And I would submit to you today, there's a great privilege in being able to give whatever it is that we have to God. It's a privilege to do so. Listen to David's words in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29. Well, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything, this is a prayer to God. Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. He's rejoicing in the privilege that he has of actually giving, because true generosity is never demanded. True generosity is never under compulsion or under pressure. It's never demanded from our lives. But true generosity is when we say, I'm privileged to give God my donkey. I'm privileged to drop in my two mites. I'm privileged to be a part. If it's a great large gift like David did, David said, I'm privileged. It only came from your hand, so I'm just giving back to you what you've blessed me with. And so it's not a big deal for me. It's an honor for me to be able to give to you. See, true generosity is this willing thing, but it also brings joy into your life. Take a look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. As Paul says these words, each of you, that means all of us, amen? Each of you should do what? Well, that was kind of weak, okay? Let's try it again, okay? Each of you, all of us should? What you have decided, not what somebody else decides for you, but what you have decided where? In your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God says, I'm not demanding certain things of you. I'm just looking at your heart. Okay? I don't want you to give under compulsion or under some sense of being reluctant about doing this. If you're reluctant about it, then don't do it. But if you are joyous and you realize the benefit of blessing the kingdom and advancing God's work and being an instrument through whom God can work in the world, if you're willing to grasp that in your heart, then give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because this is what God loves. God loves not a grouchy giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Interesting word there, cheerful. The actual Greek word is the word that we get our English word hilarious from. It means when you give, you ought to be laughing up a storm, okay? Just laughing, not laughing because I can't believe I'm doing this. Okay. But laughing out of the joy of being a part of the work of God's kingdom. Willful, personal choice, joyful. Final point here today. Generosity always inspires other people. Your generosity inspires other people to be generous. In life, there are three ways you can live your life. You can lead, you can follow, or you can be in the way. Okay. Okay. You can lead, you can follow, you can be in the way. At some level, all of us are leaders, whether we realize it or not, because leadership, the basic definition of leadership is influence, influencing other people in a certain manner. And whether you realize it or not, you're influencing somebody right now in your life. Might be your kids, might be your neighbor, might be an extended family member that you have in your life, but you're influencing somebody by how you live your life right now. So everybody here is a leader. and you will influence people in the realm of generosity or the lack thereof. And the more generous you are, the more you will influence other people to be generous in their life as well. This is true in David's life. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. Listen to it again. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. David said, I led first. From all my resources, I provided for the temple of my God. Go down to verse 6 and then notice that. Then, after David did what he did, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work, what did they do? They gave willingly. Why did they give willingly? Because David led the way. And there are people in your world that will only learn generosity when they see it through you. And when you begin to be a generous person, loving people generously and caring for people generously and speaking generous, kind words to other people and being generous in every realm of your life, whatever that means for you, whatever God is talking to you about in terms of generosity in your life, that when you begin to do that, other people will take note of it and say, you know, I want to be like that person. Because what you're actually doing is you're becoming more like God, because God is generous, and then now you begin to be an example to other people of what generosity is all about as well. Do you want a more generous family? Do you? Do you want your family to be more generous? Do you? Well, who's going to help the family be more generous? You will. You want a more generous neighborhood? Who's going to make a better, more generous neighborhood? You have to be a generous neighbor. Okay. You want a more generous atmosphere at work? Well, somebody's got to step up and be generous at work. Start giving generous compliments to other people and generous praise. And you have to engage in an attitude of generosity. You got to do some forgiving at work in different places. You got to do this stuff because people will look at you and say, oh, that's what generosity is. And suddenly they'll be inspired to say, you know what? I want to be that kind of person too. Let me conclude with this. The Apostle Paul was coming toward the end of his ministry. He's spending time, this is Acts chapter 20, he's spending time in the city of Ephesus. He's got some of the leaders of the church there in Ephesus around with him as he's talking to them before he gets ready to go back to Jerusalem. And he knows by the Spirit of God when he goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to eventually end up in prison. He's going to be have some misunderstandings, persecution is going to happen, and ultimately Paul will end up in Rome and will be martyred for his faith. And he knows, I'm going back to Jerusalem. It's going to start this sequence of very difficult times in my life. And he's talking to the leaders before he heads back to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice what he says. Words that are so powerful, and you know them well. He says to these leaders, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Stop there for a moment. Paul said, I'm going to stop talking my words and I'm going to give you Jesus' words right now. Remember what Jesus said. Now, none of these words are recorded in the Gospels as words of Jesus, but they're recorded in Acts chapter 20 as being words of Jesus. Remembering the words Jesus himself said, read them with me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that today? No, I'm asking you, do you believe that?
Yes.
Because that's the difference in generosity. The difference in generosity is believing exactly what Jesus said. If you and I believe what Jesus said, we'll not have a problem with being generous in every realm of our life because we believe what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Father, we thank you for your word today. We're grateful for you speaking to us. We thank you for the word of God. And thank you for challenging our hearts today. Thank you for this whole series where we've been involved in just thinking about our hearts, who we are on the inside. And Lord, we ask you to work in each one of us. Lord, help us to learn how to be generous. There's so many ways that we tend to hoard and hold to things. But Father, we want to be the kind of people that easily let go of those things you want us to let go of, whether they're words of blessing to others or prayers that we pray for others or whatever you ask us to give, whatever our donkey is, Lord, we want to make sure that we willingly provide it. So, Lord, work in our hearts. Give us bigger hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.
I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? Right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that He will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of His name. Say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with You. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You are God's Son. I believe that You are the Savior of the world. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that You rose from the grave, that You are alive today. Now pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in You. I commit my life to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.